Greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we continue in our study from the book of Hebrews, and we're glad you're with us. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you're ready, and I know Bob Christopher is ready. So, Bob, take it away.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are in Hebrews chapter 9 today, and talk about an exciting chapter. It seems like every chapter just gets better and better and better and better. And that's the point of the book, that everything about Jesus, everything about this new covenant is better than anything that the world has ever known. Even the Jewish people who had the very oracles of God, who had the commandments of God, had the law of God, had that Mosaic covenant. And they had angels delivering the good news of that time to them.
Yeah.
They had prophets. They had all of this. But in comparison to what Jesus brought in this new covenant and who Jesus is, it just pales in comparison. So everything about Jesus, everything about this new covenant is better at every single point. Now, last week we talked about the new covenant. We went through Hebrews chapter 8, and that is a retelling of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And the writer of Hebrews is taking that and saying, hey, the time was coming, now the time is here. This new covenant is in effect. And that's the new covenant, that's the covenant that we live in today.
Yeah.
And that covenant has four promises. God is going to write his laws in our hearts and minds. We're going to be God's people. He's going to be our God. We'll all know him from the least of us to the greatest. And that God has forgiven our sins and he will remember them no more. Those are the four promises of the new covenant. Now, he says, in light of the fact that this new covenant is here, it has made the old one obsolete. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to step back a little bit and show us why that old covenant is obsolete. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 9, to really show us that message and to really encourage us to embrace this new, everything about it, not just take a little bit of the old and a little bit of the new and try to mix them. He's saying to us, we need to set aside the old so we can fully embrace the new. Now, F.F. Bruce is a wonderful theologian, and he has a commentary on the book of Hebrews. And I was reading through that this week and came across this great quote in relationship to Hebrews chapter 9. And it's this: what was needed was a new nature, a heart liberated from its bondage to sin, a heart which not only spontaneously knew and loved the will of God, but had the power to do it. Now, that was the limitation of the law. Mm-hmm. The law couldn't touch the heart. The law couldn't impart life. The law could not make us righteous. The law was limited in what it could do, and that's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to see in this particular chapter. So let's just dive in. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Now, behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded in the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Mm-hmm. So he's giving a rough sketch of what mm-hmm. the tabernacle looked like. There was a holy place on earth, and that represented the dwelling place of God here. So if you ask an Israelite, you ask a Jewish person back in the day, back in the wilderness, when this tabernacle was a part of their existence, and you ask them, where does God live? They would point to the tabernacle, and then they would say, he lives in the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
That's his dwelling place. Well, that's not the real dwelling place of God. We have a new dwelling place of God, a different dwelling place of God, a permanent dwelling place of God, and that's in us. We're the temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we see that throughout the New Testament, don't we, Richard?
Yeah, there are many, many, many verses. Let me give you some hints just from a few of them. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them. Romans 12, so we who are many are one body in Christ according to the grace given to us. Grace is the very life of Jesus himself. 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. You are Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Ephesians 2:19 through 22, I'll just give you the highlight. You also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That is the new covenant life that we get to live now. We are the dwelling place of God, the house of God, if you want to call it that, the temple. Our bodies are his temple. All together we form what is called the body of Christ, the church. This is special stuff.
Yes, it is. And we had to be cleansed. We had to be emancipated from our bondage to sin and death before this temple could take place, before God could build us up into the dwelling place, his permanent dwelling place. And the law had limitations. It could not cleanse us internally. Correct. And that's what we're going to see as we march through the rest of this chapter. Bob?
Friends, you're listening to Basic Gospel, and this, of course, is our study through the book of Hebrews. If you've joined us late or if you miss any of the live sessions along the way, you can catch up by accessing our program archive at basicgospel.net/teaching. Now, at that spot, you can also find each week's study notes. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. And friends, also, if you're enjoying this study and finding the truth of the gospel is making a difference in your life and in your understanding, well, we're grateful for that, and we hope that you'll spread the word about Basic Gospel. Just tell a friend and share this good news with the other people in your life.
Well, thanks, Bob. So that old tabernacle, it had a mercy seat. And one thing that we need to know about this mercy seat is that was the meeting place of God and man. Mm-hmm. So in Exodus 25, verses 17 through 22, God is giving the details of what this Holy of Holies is going to look like. And he says, over top of the Ark of the Covenant, there's going to be a mercy seat, and these cherubim are going to overshadow that. And so he said, this is the place that I will meet with you, Moses. So mercy is always the meeting place of God and man. We see that in the New Testament. Yeah. When people cried out to Jesus, have mercy on me, he stopped immediately and met with them and had mercy on them. And so it was a meeting of heaven and earth at God's mercy. That was the point of meeting. We see also in Romans chapter 11, Paul wrote this, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. So there's no way that we can enter into God's presence through our obedience to the law. We have to be summoned in through the mercy of God. So there was a mercy seat in the old covenant, and it represents the mercy that God has poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Now, these preparations have thus been made. The priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. So what was a message that this arrangement of the tabernacle and the rituals that were prescribed to the people, what was the message that those two things were giving clearly to the people of Israel. It was this: access denied. That you cannot get beyond that veil. You cannot enter into the presence of God. Why? Because the thing that allows us to get into the presence of God, the internal cleansing of the heart, had yet to be done. Yeah. So as long as that system was still up and running, it was communicating very clearly that there's a time coming, but that time has not yet come, and you're still outside of the presence of God. So according to this is verse 8, this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So these rituals, these sacrifices, they had a cleansing effect, but just externally. They were for the external body only. They did not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So they did not get underneath the surface to where we really live. They did not get to that guilt and shame that haunts all of us at some point in our lives. They couldn't cleanse us of all of those things. So that was the second message. You're clean on the outside, but you're not clean on the inside. These only cleansed you temporarily. As soon as the sacrifice was made, that day of atonement, the sin started counting up again.
Yeah.
And so they were cleansed for a short period of time, and then, you know, the dirt of sin started piling up around them. And that's just the way it was in that old covenant. So there were two messages that the old covenant spoke to the people. First, access into God's presence was not allowed in the old covenant. Second, the sacrifices were limited. They could only cleanse the outside, not the inside. But in verse 11, we see this word, but. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. So he's saying, hey, when Christ appeared, he brought good things with him. They're here.
Yeah.
They're a part of us. And he says that then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So that word redemption actually is a word that means freedom, to set free, to loose. And that's what the gospel message does. It sets us free. It releases the captive. Well, we were all captives. We were all prisoners of sin and death. And the blood of Jesus has secured an eternal redemption, which means we have eternal freedom in Christ Jesus. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, that's what we were just talking about, the external washing, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the very blood of Christ reaches into us and cleanses our hearts, purifies us, liberates us, emancipates us, so that we can go boldly into the throne of grace. As we read time and time again in the Old Testament and the New, the problem with man is the heart. As Jesus said, it's not what goes in the mouth of a man that defiles a man, it's what proceeds from his heart. So it was those things in the heart that were obstacles that were keeping us from entering into the most holy of holies. So there had to be a purification, a cleansing of the heart, a renewing of the heart, a giving of a new heart, which is all this new covenant is about, the fact that we've been given a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a heart that is inclined to God, inclined to the will of God, and actually wants to live out the will of God in our daily lives. That's completely different from the old heart we had as lost people. Mm-hmm. We were inclined to the world system. We followed the ways of this world. We lived to gratify the desires of the flesh. But through the cleansing blood of Jesus, our heart has been changed and has purified us from dead works to serve the living God.
Yeah.
Talk about a powerful message.
Yeah.
There's no philosophy. There are no set of rules or regulations. There is nothing out there that can touch the heart of man. Only the blood of Jesus.
Yes, indeed. Well, friends, if you've just joined us, you're listening to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis, and this is our study through the book of Hebrews, and we're glad that you've joined us. And I'm sure some of you have questions about what you've heard on the study, and if that's true of you, or if there's something else you'd like us to discuss this upcoming week on Basic Gospel, just let us know. You can give us a call at 844-322-2742. You can use that number anytime, day or night, over the weekend, or you can send an email to bob@basicgospel.net. Again, that's bob@basicgospel.net or the 24-hour phone line, 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. So picking up in verse 15 of chapter 9, it says, therefore. So based on what he's written up to this point in this chapter, he says, therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. So he's not a part of that old.
No.
He was the end of it. He stood and he took the punishment that the old meted out, and he took it for all of us so that he could set us free from sin and death and so that we could experience new life in him. So he's the mediator of this new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. So the blessings of the old covenant were temporary. They were earthly in nature. They were time-stamped. But the promises in the new are eternal. So this is an eternal inheritance that we receive in Christ. And he says, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So we were prisoners. The law kept us in prison. But now, through faith in Jesus, we've been set free, and we live in a brand new covenant. Now, this covenant is not like the old. This new covenant is basically a will or a testament, the last will and testament of God the Father written on our behalf. So the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that. And so he says, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as the one who made it is alive. So we know that to be true, don't we, Richard?
Yes, we do.
You
have a will for your children, grandchildren, whatever, and everybody smiles,
yes,
but nothing happens until me, as the person who wrote that will, until I die.
Die.
It has to be that way.
But when you die, things start to take place.
Yes.
Things start to go into motion. And all of the directives that you have written in your will start being handled.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you've passed on money to your children, then that money will be handed over to them. And it was just your choice.
Yes.
Your children had no input into the making of that will. Because you loved them, you chose to bless them with those resources, those
yes,
assets. You distributed them to them. So the same is true with the new covenant. So it is the will of God. It was made in conjunction with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It was the Trinity was involved in all of this. And for it to go into effect, somebody had to die.
Yes.
Well, Jesus Christ died. So it's important for us to understand that his death marked the beginning of the new covenant. So the new covenant wasn't in effect at his
no,
birth.
No.
The new covenant was not in effect when his public ministry started. It only went into effect when he died.
Yes.
Now, some people ask questions about the burial. Why is the burial of Jesus Christ included in the gospel story? He died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and then on the third day he was raised according to Scripture. Well, burial is proof of death. So that was established. When Jesus was buried, his death was established, and that inaugurated this new covenant.
Yes.
So all that was a part of ushering in this new covenant. So when did the new covenant go into effect?
At the cross,
at the death of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was here, what covenant did he live under?
The old covenant.
He lived under the old covenant. Now, this is important. And a lot of his teaching was to explain, to really lay out the spirit of the old covenant. And he did that to prepare the hearts of the people for what was up ahead, and that was the new covenant. Yeah. So he wanted them to know in very clear, plain terms that if you are relying on the old covenant for your means of righteousness, for your means of justification, for your means of being right, made right before God, you are missing the boat. Why? Because it could only cleanse you externally, not internally. So Jesus explained that time and time again. The Sermon on the Mount is a perfect example of that. He would say, you have read, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You have heard it said that do not kill or do not murder. But I say, if you have anger in your heart, you've already done so. So he was explaining the spirit of the law to prepare their hearts, for them to come to that point and say, there's no way that the sacrifices of the old, that anything about the old can make me righteous. I have to look forward to something new, this new covenant in which God purifies our consciences through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that blood is the key, that apart from the blood, no covenant could be inaugurated. Apart from the giving of a life, even the old covenant was like right. that. And he comes down to verse 22, and he says this, and it's one of the most important verses in all the Bible. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no release for you from sin and death apart from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, folks, he shed his blood,
yes,
which means you are forgiven. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that's why we need to embrace this new and let go of the old.
Yeah.
When we embrace the new, everything falls into place, and it gives us the liberty to enjoy our relationship with God.
Indeed it does. And friends, we're glad that you're with us for this study through the book of Hebrews here on Basic Gospel. And if you miss any of the sessions along the way, you can access the program archive at basicgospel.net/teaching. The study notes are also there for each week, and you can access it again at basicgospel.net/teaching. And if there's a question about what you've heard on today's broadcast, if that pops into your head now or sometime over the weekend, just let us know by giving us a call at 844-322-2742. That number's always available, 844-322-2742. Also, please keep in mind that Basic Gospel is listener-supported. Your gifts mean that others will be able to hear the liberating truth of the love, grace, and life of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just click Donate at BasicGospel.net or phone your gift to 844-322-2742. Again, that's Donate at BasicGospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and all the ministry team at Basic Gospel, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to join us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Have a great weekend, everybody. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.